So, Father, as we gather together, as we have worshiped in song, as we come together to sit at your table, let us now have our hearts settled before you that you may speak to us. Father, use these lips to share the things that you would have us hear today. Give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive, and let us rejoice in you and rejoice in your word and rejoice in your truth. And through that, Lord, as we come together to sit at your table, would you be magnified and glorified, for you deserve all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In the introduction, it says, what does Jesus want for Christmas? Now, that's kind of anthropomorphic, really, because, you know, God doesn't want in the same way we would want. But there is a desire that the scriptures talk about in several places, but there's one desire here that Jesus actually speaks about. And it comes from the wonderful prayer that Jesus prays. I've always said this to me is the Lord's Prayer. I know the Lord's Prayer we think is our Father, but to me this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the high priestly prayer where Jesus prays and prays for him, for us. Think about this. He prayed for us, and he's praying for us now. He makes intercession for us right now at the right hand of the Father. But this is a recorded prayer that Jesus prayed. And in this prayer, he at the beginning of the chapter, he starts praying for the 11. You know, Judas is gone by this point, and the 11, that they would be one as he and the Father are one, that they would be kept in this world, that they would have his joy, that they would be kept and protected from the evil one, that they would be sanctified by the truth, and his word is truth, and then that they would be sent into the world to do the work and that Jesus started to complete, you know, if you will, complete the work that Jesus started. And then he, as he's praying that for them, he then turns his attention. And his attention then begins to pray for all of those who would believe, even afterwards. So this prayer in John 17 was not just for the 11, but for all of us, all the children of God, all those who have been born again, all who come by hearing the message of the gospel. So that prayer is for us even to this day. And it's interesting that we look at this prayer, and I think it's some of the most beautiful parts of all of Scripture, and we really get to see the heart of Jesus. And it says here that one of the things that he did desire is that we would see his glory and to be with him. That we would see his glory and that we would be with him. It's a desire of his heart. It's a desire. It's something that he wants. It's something that he prayed for. He says in verse 21, again, not only for the 11, but he says for all of those that are Christians, all that have come to believe on him through the word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We talk about a lot of things like church unity. We talk about, you know, being united in this different way, and we have to realize something. Jesus holds this in such high regard that he prays this several times within this prayer, this desire that he has for us to be one. Now, the truth of the matter is at the moment that we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, the moment that we are born again into his family, we're adopted into his family, we have been made one by him. He has made us one, united together with him. But we always don't act that way, as you know it, unfortunately. And sometimes we have misunderstandings about what it means to be one. Many times we think that this unity is uniformity. And we all try to make each other like each other. And we try to make people like ourselves. We want people to fit into the way we think they should fit. And we want to try to make our church or our gathering uniform. That's not what he's talking about. He's not looking for uniformity. In fact, it's interesting. We can see that when we are in glory one day, that around the throne of God, there's going to be people praising God around that throne that are of every race and every color and every, you know, shape and form and everything. There's all the different people from all over the world praising God around that throne. They don't all look alike. They don't all act alike. They don't all talk alike. But they all have one thing in common. They've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are worshiping around the throne to the God who they know loves them with love that they could never have imagined. And the unity that's in their hearts for him, even though they themselves are unique. I would hate for us to all be the same. That would be pretty boring, wouldn't it? What kind of church we have? Everybody. But there's many times we see in church, everybody wants to make some. I will love you and I will be one with you as long as you think the way I think and act the way I act and do the things I think you should do. And then I'll have fellowship with you. No, that's not what his desire is. He wants us to be one in him despite of our differences. In fact, our differences and the uniqueness about us is what the world will see, because they see us who we are, but then they see what Christ has done in us, and they see that even within our differences, we can have unity and love for one another. And this is powerful. It's powerful. And it's real. Sometimes we think that these are just philosophical musings of Jesus, that he wants us to kind of philosophically say, yes, we should be one, and yeah, that would be great if we could be. No, he says, you are one, and I pray that you would be one. And it's real. And I've seen this firsthand. When we act in the way that Jesus wants us to act, and we have that unity, even when we're not uniform, even when we're different. And it's powerful. And he says that same unity is the same unity that's within him and the Father. You know, there's no difference between the two. There's no difference between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are completely one. He says that's the same type of union that he wants us to have. Not uniform, but one family. Not uniform, but one. And he says here that that unity that he desires for us to have would allow the world around us to know that he's real. He says that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You realize how powerful that is? He says this several times in this prayer. This is how important this idea of this unity and this oneness is. He says, you know, it's so important that the world itself will know that you are mine, and that I sent you into, that I was sent into the world for you. In other words, he almost in some ways gives the idea that the world has not only the reason to believe, but also disbelieve because of our disunity. In other words, when the world does not see us acting together in the way that Jesus would have us to act, in that unity that he has paid the price for of his precious blood, when we don't act in that way, he's actually, if you look at it this way, saying the world, well what are they going to believe then? They're not seeing anything different. And I can tell you in the opposite way that when we do act in the unity, when we act in that love together for one another in the way that Jesus would have us act, I have seen people come to faith in Christ just by witnessing that. Firsthand. This is not secondhand, some stories I read in a book somewhere. I've witnessed it on many occasions when the church is actually living and loving and walking in unity one with another. I have seen people watch that and they look at it and go, this is something that blows their mind. And they believe the gospel. They believe that Jesus is real. This is how powerful this is. And it's not legislated uniformity again, or it's unity of an institution, or it's one denomination, or we believe this way and or that way, or you know, it's this wonderful binding together of the Holy Spirit that only can happen supernaturally, but it's real if we yield ourselves to God's work in us. He says then in verse 22, and the glory which you have gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. The glory of God. Have you ever spent time thinking about the glory of God? Or what do you think about when I say the glory of God? You probably have different notions in your head about what that might mean. You know, some of us think of the Old Testament glory of God, the Shekinah glory. Anybody ever think of that? You know what the Shekinah glory is? The presence of God that fell so thick that when they were dedicating the temple, the presence of God fell so thick that they had to fall down. They couldn't work. You think about Mount Sinai with the glory of God and the rumblings, right? And the lightning. And you know what the people did in response to that? Moses, don't let God talk to us anymore. They were afraid. They said, oh, we don't want to hear you. Moses, you go talk to God and then you tell us what he said. They saw the glory in that way and they were afraid of it. Does God want us to fear his glory? God wants us to dwell in his glory. Moses said, I want to see your glory. God said, you can't see it. You can't see my face and live. I'll pass by you that you may see my glory. God's glory is amazing. It's wonderful. It's powerful. But it's not something to be feared. It's something to be desired. It's something that he desires us to know and to be part of. The same glory that the Father gave him. The glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be, what? One. When we are basking in the glory of God, do you know what happens to our disunity? It disappears. When we are transfixed on the glory of God and we are looking at him in all his glory, all our differences are nothing anymore. All those petty, stupid little things that tend to separate us and make us bicker and get on each other's nerves, it goes away in the presence of the glory of God. You know, I know you and I read the scriptures and we tend to view the biblical characters in one way or another, and we all probably see them a little differently. Peter is an interesting character. You know Peter. Anybody know Peter? Did you read about him? Yeah, he's a fisherman. You know that guy, fisherman? Yeah, okay. I kind of get the idea that hanging around Peter for a while, he kind of gets on your nerves a little bit. I think Peter's a cool guy. I do. But I think if I hung around him a lot of time, I'd be like, oh, Peter, come on. Enough. You know, really, Peter? I think that would be on my list. Really, Peter? Really? You needed to say that? You know, I just kind of get this way. And Peter, like all of them, these men, when they were together, they had this unity amongst themselves to a degree. But we saw they bickered a lot, didn't they? They did. They bickered amongst themselves. They fought who was going to be the greatest. I mean, you know, all these different things. Because they're just like us. But when Jesus took three of them up to the mountain, you take three, right? Yeah, he took them up top. And they saw the glory of God. You know what Peter says? Can we just stay here forever? Oh, do we have to go back down? Can we build some houses here and kind of just live up here in this glory? He forgot all about all of the other stuff. All of the arguments, all of the junk. They had to go back down the mountain because there was work for them to do. But they never had to totally leave the presence of God. You know, we're not at that place, if you will, where we will be by God's grace one day to see his glory eternally all the time. But we don't need to be there in heaven in glory and not be in the presence of God. We can be right here on earth and be in the presence of God. In fact, we don't have to just come into church and we don't have to sing to songs together and we don't have to listen to scripture and get ourselves in that right spiritual mood to see the glory of God. The glory of God is with us and the glory of God should be about us all the time. And when we begin to walk in the glory of God, the things of this earth just seem to not bug us as much. The irritations aren't there anymore. Oh, they're still there, but they don't affect us like they did. He says, I in them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as I have, as you have loved me. Then he gets to this verse 24 that you'll find in your text in the introduction. And he says, Father, I desire. It's a want. It's a longing of Jesus' heart, if you will. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, his desire is for all of us to be with him one day to see his glory eternally. But he also says, in the meantime, I've given them the glory, that the glory is present amongst them. And yet one day their faith may be sight, and one day they will be with me in the glory, and one day we will all be together there around the throne of God. But I also desire that they walk in my glory now. See, the world doesn't know this, Jesus says, and that continues in that prayer. He says, they don't know you, Father, but I know you. And these have known that you sent me and have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. The idea and the desire of his heart is to know and to see his glory and to walk in his glory and to know the presence of him in our lives at all times. This is the same Jesus, by the way, who is the creator of all life, who is God, who when he was on the earth was the essence of the glory of God. Do you know that? Colin, I think I gave you John chapter 1. Did I not? If I did, put it up on the screen. I play. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? Continue on to, I think, did I give you verse 3? Yeah. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. In him was the light of life of men. Next verse. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. Now that's, I don't think you got the one verse I went up there. But in that verse, it says that he is the glory of God. First John tells, huh? Yeah, I probably gave him the wrong scripture reference there. But it says Jesus is the glory of the Father. Now think about that for a moment. Here he is, God himself, becoming flesh. He is the essence of the glory of the Father, right? If he said to them, if you've seen the Father, right? You've seen me, you've seen the Father, you've seen the glory of God. Yet this same Jesus, they said was a, they called him a blasphemer. They called him a drunk. They called him a glutton. They called him a man who associated with sinners and the demon-possessed. Yet he was the essence and is the essence of the glory of God. See, we sometimes think here that this world in the glory of God will be the absence of all these other issues or even the problems and the complaints of other people and the criticisms of other people. Yet that's not the case, because here's the essence of the glory of God himself was on this earth, and they called him a drunk. They called him a blasphemer. They called him all sorts of names. And their desire was that he would be put on a cross and die. But yet he's the fullness of the glory of God. See, the glory of God within us doesn't always mean that everything we're doing is when we're floating on clouds. The glory of God means the absence of problems. No, the glory of God is that God with us, in spite of all these other things, knowing that as we navigate through this world, the more that we walk in the power and the glory of God, the more this world will be against us, actually. Yet through all of that, we can have joy. Through all of that, we can have peace. Through all of that, we together can be one and walk in that unity that he has prescribed for us to walk in the power of his presence and the power of his glory. What is the glory of God? See, I can tell you this much. The glory of man, the Bible says, is temporary, it fades away, and it actually gets kind of ugly. That's the glory of man. The glory of God is completely the opposite. It's beautiful. It's not necessarily an aesthetic beauty that we can look at and say, oh, look at that beautiful sunset, or, though we do see the glory of God in the sunrise and the sunset. But it's not. It's the glory of God's presence himself. It's the glory of his character. It's the glory of that God is who he is. And that's beautiful. He said in Isaiah, this word, he says, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. See, man's glory is actually pretty ugly. But the glory of God is beautiful and will never fade away. We resist the glory of God as people. As I said before, when Mount Sinai was the glory of God and the people cowered from it, yet Moses understood it and desired to be in it all the time. Moses desired that time with God to the point when he spent so much time in the presence of God. What did the Bible say? That when he left those times, what shone off of Moses? The glory, the glow, the glory of God. Moses wanted to be there. Do you want to be in the glory of God? Do you want to be in the presence of God? Can we see the glory in the creation? Of course, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? The skies proclaim, you know, the work of his hands, right? Day after day, this is what Psalm 19 say, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. It's the glory of God in the creation. But we see this creation in a fallen state. How much greater is the glory of God, the Creator himself? And how much does he desire that glory to be shown through his people? See, one day when we are in glory, the Bible tells us that all of this world, this whole of the earth, the whole of creation that has been marred by our sin will be changed over and made new. And at that time, when we are in eternity, the Bible says that we will not even need the sun anymore nor the moon, because the light is the glory of God himself. So how does that work in us? This little light of mine, thine, I'm going to let it shine. It's his light, right? This little light of, I think, thine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of thine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. To glorify God is our privilege. To glorify God in our life is to give him what he deserves, the desire of his heart, that we would walk and be in his glory, that we would be a manifest of his glory, to honor him in praise and worship, to honor him in our deeds, and to honor him in our way, to honor him in our talk, to honor him in our walk, to honor him in our interactions, to show his glory in every area of our life. You know, the Holy Spirit had me, and I don't know why, I was just praying, I just meditating a little bit, and I just happened to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. When David was dealing with the tabernacle and organizing and getting it together before the temple was built, because God would not allow David to build a temple, that was for Solomon. And in that, he tells Asaph what he needs to do and the responsibilities to bring glory to God. He says, let's give God praise. Let's give greatness to his name. Let's tell the whole world what he has done. Let's sing praises to God. Let's exalt his name. Let's rejoice in him. Let's seek out the Lord and trust in him and his power to remember God's might. These are all in that 1 Chronicles 16. Go home and read it later. To glorify, remember the mighty deeds of God, to ascribe glory and strength to him that he is due, to show all of these mighty things that he has done in and through our lives, to bring offerings to God, to worship him, to give thanks to God for his goodness and love, to cry out to God for deliverance. All these things, David says in that wonderful prayer and instruction, is to glorify God. Do you see that list again? Do you want to show the glory of God in your life? Do you want to have the glory of God that he gave you to be shown into this world? Then you know what? Sing praises to him. Thank him all the time. Proclaim the greatness of his name. Even when it's hard to do. Even when you don't feel it in your heart, maybe. Can you let the world know? Can you bring some joy to the world? I was out this week, and it was just yesterday, yeah. And we had a crazy few days as we're always running, and we had some things to do, and we went over to church to put up some of the things and decorations, and we had to run and pick up a few things, and of course it's the Black Friday weekend and this thing and all this stuff, and they're rushing around. And I got to the point where I'm like, why am I even doing this? You know? Start to go and say, no. Father, would it be for your glory? And can through this time that we are here on this earth, can something that I do tell the whole world what you have done? Can somebody come in and as Patty donated the manger scene that you saw in the back, very, very beautiful. Can somebody walk in and see that and think about you becoming flesh? And then somebody may ask a reason for the hope that's within me as I'm singing some songs about Jesus and the hope of the world and joy to the world. And why do you have that peace in your heart? Can I tell the world? Can I glorify you and exalt your name in my actions today? Can somebody see your glory in my life? Can I rejoice in all things? In all things. That was the prayer that Paul said. He said, rejoice in all things. Can I seek out, Father, as I'm going through the mundane of life, and even when the world is coming all against me and all these things are falling and I just don't even feel like going on, can I seek you out and trust in your sustaining power to strengthen me, that your presence and your glory will not only minister to me, but flow from me. When we forget why we do what we do, will I go to my normal devotion time? Will I go to read? Will I come out to Bible study? Will I come to service? And will I remember the mighty things you have done? And will I rehearse those mighty things? Will I tell others about the mighty things you have done? And the mighty things that are in his word, but also the mighty things that you've done in our life. Your personal testimony, my personal testimony of what God has done is powerful. How many times you get a chance to tell it? Tell it. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit moved powerfully. Anybody remember that? Remember, mighty rushing wind? I have to remind you. Flames of fire. What did they do? They stayed in that room for 10 weeks, it says, and they just, no. What did they do when the power of God came upon them? They went outside. What did they do when they went outside? They declared the marvelous things that God had done. Let the world know the marvelous things God has done. Bring God's glory into this darkened world. Through them, they could say, look what Jesus has done in me. Look what he can do in you. Look at the power of God. They began to rehearse all the marvelous things God had done. And guess what? The people said, you're drunk. And they said, no, we're not drunk. But we're full of the presence of God, and it's beautiful, and you could have it too. And Peter finally was able to get up after they had primed the people, but telling them the marvelous things God had done, and he preached that sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. Somebody said, glory to God. Somebody say that. Say, glory. Say, glory to God. Some of the old preachers are like, glory to God. He gets the glory. He is the glory. And he wants that glory manifest in his people. Bring him offerings of praise. Worship him at all times. Cry out to God when you need his touch. God is glorified when we're going through it. And we cry out to him in his hand of healing, his hand of deliverance, his hand of strength. touches our life, the glory of God. So yes, we glorify him with song and with words and praise and thanksgiving, but we glorify God through our works and our service and letting God fill our hearts and lives and letting the world see it. We're going to come to the table just now. And my desire, see, we are Jesus' desire. My desire today is that we, as a church, as the body of Christ, would fulfill the desire that Jesus prayed for us, that we would be one and that his glory would be manifest in us and that we would seek daily to walk in the presence and the glory and the power of God as we let him fill our lives every day. And I want to tell you, the irritations of your and my life will begin to grow pale, whatever they may be, as we allow the presence of God to be amongst us and in us and through us. And you know what happens? He gets all the glory because he deserves it. So as we come to the table tonight or today, let us think about the glory of God. Let us desire the glory of God. Let us spend time with him in prayer and worship. Let's set aside those times to go up on the mountain, to be in a special time of presence, but then to know that when we have to go down from the mountain to face the world and what we have to do in this world, because he still kept us in the world to show his glory, then we're going to see demonic opposition. We're going to see all that other stuff. But yet through that, as we hold on to him and trust him to do and complete the work he has left us here to do, we will see the glory of God, and the world will get a chance to see it too, that they might know that he is real and God sent him into the world to save them from their sins.